Jesus often used parables as a teaching tool when he ministered and when he taught, and it was a skillful way to convey and to communicate truth. How many of you know there are many ways that we can communicate truth? There are many things that bear the image of the Lord. Even when we speak with people, how many of you know that a lot of communication is even nonverbal? There's body language, there's tone, there's intonation. There's a lot in the realm of communication. And he chose to use parables to communicate truth. Matter of fact, Mark's gospel says in Mark 4 that with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. Listen to this. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. So he didn't minister, he didn't share, he didn't convey truth without the use of this very useful tool of telling a story. Jesus was a storyteller. He was a grand storyteller. You know, it's interesting when you're communicating truth, you can do line by line. There are all kind of format that you can convey the knowledge of the Lord. But there's something about when you cut into a story, people, it's like, and it was a long time ago. And everybody's like, oh, and a far, far away. You know, and everybody just, we love stories, do we not? Well, he was the master of telling stories. Very, very good at that. And people always seem to come back to remember the stories that people convey. I remember there's a gentleman that's in our church up in Nashville, John Rohr. And I remember when I first came into the church here 30-something years ago, and John Rohr was one of the first men that I heard, and he was an ex-basketball coach and just a great guy. He later moved to Australia where he was a minister there, part of a church plant, and I was able to go and to be with him in Melbourne, Australia. But he would just tell these stories, and I can't remember much else of what he communicated, but I remember those stories. He brought in his beloved dog. How many times you realize when you get into the pet realm, I mean, there's all kind of empathy that rises. And I think he was trying to convey the sentiment of faithfulness. And, you know, sometimes people aren't. Pets always seem to be faithful, except cats. They don't give a rip. No, sometimes I guess they can show a little bit of feeling and empathy. So the cat lovers, forgive me. But anyway, he had this favorite, you know, this amazing dog. And every time he would come home after a long day, that dog would be at the end of the driveway, just wagging the tail without end. So he was creating a word picture of just every day, unless something was awry. And the day that he died, he didn't show up, which was part of the story. But I'll never forget him talking about that dog awaiting him at the end of his driveway when he'd come home after a long day. Also, being a basketball coach, he had this one player that just refused to do a left-handed layup. I think it was like middle school or maybe junior high, and he refused to do a left-handed layup. And how many of you know if you have a defender at your right and you can't put it up with your left hand, you can miss the easy shot? And so he was talking about development and the development of people, and he talked about how he finally took off his belt and tied the guy's arm down, his right arm down. And in practice, they passed it to him. He was right under the goal, and they threw it to him in a bullet fashion. And he wasn't used to his left hand, so he just caught it right in the face, smack, you know. But finally, due to using that maneuver, he was able to be confident with his left hand and actually won a game using his left hand, if that's true, and they all lived happily ever after. But anyway, that word picture is always in my mind. Also, another one he did about time management when he first got to Australia, he was talking about, you know, if you're not careful, time can kind of get away from you. And he said, you know, sometimes I'll find myself just kind of piddling, you know, I'll be piddling in the kitchen, and I'll find myself kind of piddling out in the garage. And people just kind of started snickering when he was saying it. And he said, yeah, you know, I'll piddle here, I'll piddle there. And they were just really laughing. He goes, man, I really got this thing going. So he starts milking. Yeah, I'll piddle here, I'll piddle there. I just piddled everywhere. And they're just roaring. He had no idea that in Australia that means being excused, you know. So at any rate, he was going on thinking, oh, man, I've really got the crowd now. But anyway, he was a good storyteller. We'd come together as a group of men and watch that Sergeant York classic. But I just still remember the stories because they are carriers of truth in a creative and in an imaginable way to help make the point. Remind me at some point to tell you about the koala bear. But anyway, Jesus was a storyteller, and he did it skillfully to convey truth. And who would ever think that we could actually learn and mine out key doctrine from a parable? Who would think that a story would have the actual components of biblical truth to lay forth doctrine? But he told parables, and he did it for several reasons. One, he did it to make it easier for his followers to understand what it was he was trying to convey. So he would say, there was a farmer, or there was a man. He had two sons, and he would begin to communicate this way. When Bill Park and I were in Israel together at the place where he gave that famous sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and there was a conversational approach as he would speak to them, and they would turn and talk among themselves probably, but he made it easier for his followers to understand. He also communicated parables to keep the impure and the religious folk on the outside looking in while still scratching their head. So he made it, he communicated truth in a parabolic way to help make it more easily discerned, but also to keep those with impure motives on the outside looking in. It's like the nickel didn't quite drop. The spirit of revelation wasn't quite there. They couldn't quite grasp it. Remember, scripture said that God would hide things from the wise and learned and reveal them to whom? To babes. And so Jesus used parables also to scathe the Pharisees, uncovering their blatant hypocrisy. He would tell a story and they would kind of look at each other. I think he's, and the disciples will say, Master, did you realize you just offended them? And it's like, oh yeah, you know, intentional. There were also times when teaching that in order to communicate a seeming hard truth, Jesus would cloak it with a parable. How many of y'all know most of us don't sign up for confrontation? So that was another wise way and wise motive as to why things would be cloaked in parables, because there could be something that could be what we would deem to be a hard saying, and so he would shroud it in a story. I mean, remember the prophet Nathan when he was going to call out David. David had been in sin with Bathsheba and had sent her husband Uriah to the front line. And David began to talk about one who had all these, you know, all these cattle. And there was this one man, he just had this one little ewe lamb, you know, and he began to build this story that this man who didn't have much, this little ewe lamb, the man who had much came and stole that. And he said, what should be done with this man? Oh, he should. And he began to go on this diatribe of what should happen to him. And Nathan the prophet said, you're the man. But he set him up, did he not? Using a narrative, using a particular story. So parables are just great containers of truth. And the Bible says wisdom makes truth acceptable. And we need to do that as the people of God, as we relate with others. But people normally don't gravitate to confrontation. Thus, God uses parables to open our eyes. Remember the two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. It says, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. They had asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us? How? While he talked with us on the road. So he's a good teacher. He's a good communicator. He's a great storyteller. Thus, the parables are for our gleaning and for our learning. So I want to encourage us, when we get in this word, read the parables with new eyes going forward, extracting the richness of what they are intending to convey. So today, go with me, if you would, to Matthew 13. All of that to kind of just tee this up for us today. Matthew 13, 24. This is in the New King James. Another parable Jesus put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servant said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you'll also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." So this is a parable about the end of the age. This is a parable about the harvest. This is a parable, wheat and tares, actually about people, righteous people, unrighteous people, waiting until the end of the age, letting everything grow and come to full harvest. Because at harvest, both prophets and Pharisees are obvious. Sometimes in budding form, you don't always know. But as they're allowed to grow, it'll become apparent what's truly there. You judge a tree by its fruit. And he's saying at the end of the age, there'll be a separation of the sheep and the goat, obviously. But there's an interesting phrase in verse 25 that I want to consider and approach today from a different angle. And again, the context is the end of the age, but I just want to hit it a little bit at a different angle, just to look at some of the backdrop and backstory to this event actually being able to happen. But in verse 25, it reads, "But while men slept," can we say that together? "But while men slept." Now, this was a literal usage, but also we could think about this figuratively. While men, while people slept, what might happen if we are sleeping in regard to spiritual realities? While men slept, the enemy came at night and sowed this destructive tear. I had a dream a couple nights ago that I was steering a boat on a boat with some of our neighbors, and I don't know if I had suntan lotion in my eyes. I don't know what was going on, but I could not see. And it was, we were steering, and I was doing this the whole time trying to get them open. And how many of y'all have ever had a dream you're trying to run and you couldn't run? You know, I love the one where you fly. Anyone get that one? We can just kind of, you know, I have that one all the time. And it's like, I'm the only one, you know, and I've got to be very discreet when I do it. But I mean, and all it is, it's just a little bit of this. I mean, it's not like running and jumping. I don't have a cape, you know, it's just a little motion. And I mean, I'm off and I'm in the clouds. That's a good dream. But anyway, but I digress. What does that have to do with this? Nothing. I just wanted to share that. So anyway, but anyway, while men slept, there'll be some tie-in, but while men slept, see, awareness, urgency, and discernment in this hour are true commodities. Awareness, spiritual awareness, a sense of urgency, a sense of the times, and discernment, seeing with a clear eye, not a muddled eye, not suntan lotion in the eye, but being able to see, to perceive. We have our natural faculties, yes, but there is a wisdom from above, and there is a grace and a gifting where we perceive and we see. When Jesus saw, they had faith to be healed. When Jesus saw, then he said, "Get up, take up your mat, and be healed." How did he see that? Was the guy down there going, "I'm ready, I'm ready"? No, he perceived it by spiritual sight. And so I want us just to make sure that in this hour that we're embracing awareness, we're embracing urgency, not nervousness. We're not intended to be paranoid and nervous. We're to be cool. Bible says a man of understanding has a cool spirit. But we're to be urgent, knowing that the days that we're in, and to embrace discernment. But the inference of the parable that we read is that while everyone was sleeping, the enemy took advantage to do his dirty work. He came in under the cover of night. He came in under the cover of night. I don't know if any of y'all studied the, or you know much about the whole 1961 President Kennedy, the Bay of Pigs invasion of Cuba that was supposedly thwarted because our CIA supported, financed, and trained Cuban insurgents supposedly landed under a full moon and got exposed. And how many of you know if you're sneaking up, if you're going to do a ninja, you don't wait till the full moon, you know? And so supposedly it was blown. It went south. It was an embarrassment to the administration. There's some that actually think that could possibly be a myth. I don't know, but the point remains. But the man in the parable had sown good seed in his field. Now think about it. He had sown good seed. Can you say good seed? He had sown good seed into his field. But there is a waking up to spiritual realities, and especially in this hour and in every hour that we live, that can serve us well. Again, he's not only Jesus, a good teacher, but he's also a good equipper. And in everything he said and everything he did, how many of you know Jesus was perfect theology? Everything he said, everything he did. But even in the prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer, he gave it to the disciples. Maybe it should be called the Disciples' Prayer. But did he not teach us in that prayer to pray, lead us not into what? Temptation, but deliver us from evil. So the presupposition there is that evil does lurk. We're not to be obsessed with it. You know, Jesus completely defeated his foe. And so as we sing about victory this morning, but we need to know that a foe exists. He prowls around like a lion, seeking someone that he might devour. So for the believer who understands the Lord, his victory, and the weapons of our warfare, that's not an intimidating thing. It's an issue of awareness. It's an issue of urgency. It's an issue of discernment. That's all. Just not to be blinded, not to be naive, not to be gullible. So we're not to be paranoid. We're also not to be naive. So something to be said about these three characteristics. It was said about the sons of Issachar that they could discern the signs of the times in 1 Chronicles 12. They understood the times. Spiritual awareness, spiritual insight. Remember the church of Laodicea. Jesus exhorted them to buy salve to put on their eyes, so that they could what? So that they could see. Jesus called the Pharisees, he said, you blind guides. He called it the blind leading the blind. Blind guides. The church in Sardis, he exhorted them, wake up. In Matthew 13, the enemy sowed tares while they were asleep. Now, as we are vigilant over our own hearts, for instance, we don't want to minimize the opportunity for weeds and tares to be planted by the enemy. I don't know about you, but I've learned I'm going to be a gardener the rest of my life. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just scatter good seed? Say, well, I did my job. But I mean, you know, you got to tend that bad boy. You know, you got to work it a little bit. There's a little bit of work involved. And we can even sow good seed into our own heart. But how many of you know that even under the cover of night, the enemy's trying to communicate a different narrative? So we want to be aware. We want to be urgent. We want to be discerning that we're not gullible and just take it in hook, line, and sinker. We want to judge our meditations. We want to judge things that we read. We want to judge things we perceive. We want to understand the mind and the heart of the Lord on a matter. But I've learned I'm going to be a gardener all my days. All kind of seed are flying around everywhere. Sometimes they land, sometimes they grow, and we didn't even plant them there. I mean, that's the issue right there. I didn't even plant that thing. That old nasty crabgrass, where'd that come from? What is the name of this weed? That thing growing up, you know, the height of your knee. What in the world did that come from? That's not fescue. That's not Bermuda. You know, where did that thing come? I didn't plant that. And sometimes we think, well, because I didn't plant it, you know, somehow it won't get there. But how many of you know life happens? But any real investment has to be watched over. So if we're not aware and conscious of what's going on, all kind of things can spring up, whether it be bitterness, whether it be unforgiveness, whether it be guile, whether it be anger, etc. It can be planted in the night due to not being alert, due to being asleep. And our hearts, like gardens, have to be cultivated, have to be weeded. It doesn't just happen automatically. Wouldn't that be nice? You know, the second law of thermodynamics says everything goes from an ordered state to a more chaotic state. I don't know about your garage, but it doesn't just pick itself up. Matter of fact, we don't let people in our garage. When they try to go from the kitchen, they're like, no, boogeyman in there, don't go in there. You know, I mean, just think, you know, people's teenagers' rooms don't go from an ordered state to an even more ordered state, you know. I mean, how many of you know clothes won't get clean unless we actually clean those bad boys, right? Or, you know, things that have been in the refrigerator for 6 months, you know, they're not going to develop into a more magnificent entity. There's going to be, if you ever had like, ma, there's mold on the bread. Well, throw it out, sweetheart. Don't eat it. You know, so there's a breaking down of order. And see, our gardener, our hearts left to themselves, don't think and ponder on noble themes. And that's why we're exhorted to watch over them with all diligence. And you see, one person's poison can become another's downfall as the root of bitterness defiles the many. It spreads. So we judge what we listen to. We judge what we meditate on. And upon detection of weeds and tares, we diligently pull them up. Now, the only thing about a tare is that it can resemble wheat to the non-discerning. You don't see it in the formative stages. You only see it sometimes at full maturity. Matter of fact, the dictionary definition of tare is an injurious weed resembling wheat when young. There's a resemblance. Sometimes it's not always obvious. How many of us know little things grow up to be big things? You know, so if it's a little monster, deal with it then before it becomes a big monster. You know what I'm saying? If it's a little bad guy, deal with it, becomes a big bad guy. If it's a little giant, you know, before he becomes up and has three heads and all that, you know. So deal with it as we can properly discern it. But it's hard in infancy. And it's injurious because it competes with the wheat. It threatens to choke the wheat. So the context of Matthew 13, again, it's about the harvest, the end of the age. But I still think we can use the principle to be alerted to the realities of the planting of the enemy in any sphere of life, because we don't want to be unaware of the enemy's schemes. So awareness, urgency, discernment, awareness, urgency, discernment. And once we detect and discern a problem, then the work begins. Once we detect it, then the work begins. How many of y'all like that commercial LifeLock? These guys come in, they're bank robbers, blah, 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 blah. Everybody hit the ground. They all hit the ground. And there's looks like a security guard standing there. Are you going to do anything? He goes, I'm not a security guard. I'm a security monitor. I only report when there are bank robberies. This is a bank robbery. And that's all he does. Like, well, thanks a lot, but you're not lifting a finger to help it. We've got two more here if you'll cue those up. It's just kind
of
cute.
David, you have one of the worst cavities I have ever seen. Okay. Have a good day.
Aren't you going to fix it?
Well, I'm not a dentist. I'm a dental monitor. I just tell you when you have a bad cavity.
It's bad. Lunch?
Oh, yes.
Where are you going?
Why monitor a problem if you don't fix it?
One more.
Yep, it's termites.
Oh, get rid of them.
Oh, no, I'm not an exterminator. I'm a pest monitor. I only let you know when there's a problem. There's a problem. Bye.
Why monitor a problem if you don't fix it?
So you get the point. And so we identify something, but then we go to work on it. So identifying it, awareness, discernment, is merely the beginning of the issue. Then we have to morph into gardener mode and begin to navigate and to deal with those things to ensure that the garden of our lives and the garden of our hearts are well tended. And that's why we're exhorted to watch over our hearts with all diligence. I just reseeded my backyard 3 times after Hurricane Matthew. Y'all remember Hurricane Matthew in October, November? And I had seeded my yard, and then here comes Hurricane Matthew, and we're on a floodplain, and the water was all the way up on our house. You know, we are lifted up, but I mean, it turned my backyard into a mud flat back in the fall due to flooding. And so it was just, there was silt, there was just mud everywhere. And I thought, bless God, I refuse just to have a sandbar in my backyard. So I had them reseed it 2 more times. In other words, I had to take pains with it two more times. And I tell you what, coming up on Easter, and my mom was in town. We were entertaining my brother's family after church. Woo, it was lush and green. It was nice. It had been tended. I tell you what, it was the best. It was in the best shape in the 15 years of living there. I mean, it looked lush, thick, and green. The fescue was coming up tall. It looked good. And then Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, I mean, dear Lord, I was about to gather the animals in two by two. I mean, I looked at my phone. It was like 100%, 100%, 100%, 100%. Then I'd scroll to the next day, 100%, 100%. And I go, oh, dear Lord, you know, 100%. I thought, this can't be good. And so all of a sudden, the waters were right there on Branch Creek that feeds into Crabtree Creek. And I'm just watching, you know, because there's barely any water there. And then it started rising after a couple of hours. So I'm praying, Lord, keep it in the banks, keep it in the banks, keep it in the banks, keep it in the banks. And then I go out and I come back. It's not in the banks. It's all throughout the yard. Then I'm like, keep it off the house, keep it off the house, keep it off the house. And then it's up on the house. Then it's like, Lord, keep it out of the garage. Keep it out of the garage. I mean, we're moving stuff out of the garage. I mean, I'm moving shotguns and I'm bringing anything that's paper product or hauling it up and putting it in the living room. It wasn't fun at all. Matter of fact, I got a picture of Lake Stewart right here. That was my backyard, you know. So it came up 6 feet on that oak that's right there, and it came all the way up under our house, up about, you know, 4 to 5 feet on the brick foundation there. So, you know, it wasn't fun. But here's the thing. I had planted good seed. I had done my work. And then under the cover of night, the devil, no, I mean, no, precipitation happens. There's probably a farmer down the street who's praying for rain. And I'm going to pray harder. No, and he's praying, Lord, let it rain. No, I bind rain. It's like, I don't know, maybe just God thought he needs it more. But anyway, I planted good seed. I had done my work, you know, and then, of course, you know, life happens, stuff happens. So it'd be easy to throw up our hands and just say, dagnam it, you know. So, but no, I went out yesterday. I mean, because now everything is brown, is ugly, silt, mud flat. And so yesterday, I'm going out with a hose, watering my backyard. I'm washing silt off fescue, you know, just because I thought, well, what are you going to do? We got to start again. We got to dig that stuff out again. We got to clean it off again. How many of y'all thought you were at a good place and all of a sudden you realize, oh, there's an ugly weed just came up. You got to dig that bad boy out again. You thought you dealt with an issue. Then that thing manifests again and go, there it is again. I thought I put that booger down, but it comes back up. But we don't concede. We don't give up. We just go to work. We discern it. We're aware of it. And then we go to work. We don't say, no, I'm just a yard monitor. I'm just monitoring. No, if I want to have a normal, you know, something that doesn't, you know, smell like, you know, the marshes, then I need to plant again. So there I am out there yesterday, a little like a bonehead, just out there like an idiot, you know, just watering like I'm watering mud, you know, trying to get the silt off blades of grass. Yes, I reseeded it 3 times, but found myself having to tend it again. That's the story of our lives, isn't it? Tending something again, then again. See, after detection comes work, sometimes lots of work, to dig out the illegal seed. We see and we detect so we can act. We see and detect so we can act. But first we have to see. That's why awareness is key. That's why discernment is key. I'm sure I've told the story before. You're aware of the story of the Titanic. Great boast of sailing across the Atlantic. Record speed. Then it began to get a little hairy with all the icebergs. And there was someone on the ship who thought in the distance they saw an iceberg. And they called for binoculars. And as they're scrambling on this state-of-the-art, massive, just the pride of the nation, realized, we don't have any binoculars. With all of our, you know, fine technology and just sporting our best to the nation, great boast, we didn't pack a pair of binoculars. And so the experts that go back and do the forensics on what happened said, had they had just a few seconds more time to turn that huge vessel, they would have missed altogether that iceberg, because as it was, they just merely grazed it. So they started the turn, but they just started it too late. And so we need eyes to be able to navigate the minefields of life, and the prophetic are the eyes of the church. They're able to see, they're able to be aware, and there's urgency. It doesn't mean that everything is, you know, everything is not warfare. Do we understand that? If you're riding down I-40 and a pebble flies up and hits your windshield and cracks it, don't turn to your wife or husband or friend and say, "What do you think? What do you think that means?" I think it means you need to get a new windshield. I think that's what it means. So we're not just looking something behind every bush. I mean, there's a lot in life that's practical, but we don't want the lights turned out. We just want to be aware, just want to be discerning, okay? So just even a picture here of that amazing ship, and they were looking out in the bridge, or some ships, they would call it the crow's nest, but on something like this, this is the bridge where they would navigate. This is a look from the inside. On the outside, it's this portion here marked off in that rectangle of red. But the bridge of a ship is the room or platform from which the ship can be commanded by the OOW. Well, what is the OOW? The OOW is the officer of the watch. I like that. The officer of the watch. I commission you, church, right now as officers of the watch. God wants to give the ministry of the watch to his people so that we know things before they happen and can respond accordingly versus always being in crisis mode, kind of catching up with the current of where the world's going. What if we were to be like the sons of Issachar and get out on the point and say, you know what, this is what's coming down the pike. Not to be worried, not to be anxious about it, but just to know what's coming down the pike. Job says God speaks to a man one way, now another, through a vision, through a dream in the night to warn a man so that action can be taken. I mean, God in his mercy will send a missile over the bow just for us to know what's going on, how to pray. Then we put on the garments of intercession and we pray through what we need to pray through. But we don't want to be the last one in the know. Could it be that we could possibly live close to God in such a way that he would communicate his secrets with us on the front end? For the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. And Christianity gets real fun when you start hearing from God and know about things before they actually manifest. That's fun. That's fun. Something breaks open in the news, it's like, oh, yeah, I already got that in the prayer closet. That's fun. That's fun. My sheep know my voice. Not my charismatic sheep, my sheep, my people. Well, I'm afraid of those who say that God speaks to them. I'm afraid of Christians who said that God doesn't speak to them. I mean, my sheep, my people know my voice. We hang around the shepherd, he'll communicate. But it's fun to get it on the front end. But then we go to work. It's not like, wow, man, I just got a download. Yeah, what I'm talking about. No, it's unto a purpose. Matter of fact, the clearer the word, the more you're going to need it. But there's an action step. He gives the download unto a purpose. We have discernment, and so here's the thing, discernment is not to be mistaken as a critical spirit. You know, all the gifts are to be motivated by love. That's why you have the introduction of the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, the motive in 1 Corinthians 13, and the application in 1 Corinthians 14. So it can't be shrouded in some other but so there's, even when we see things, there's a redemptive heart to pray through the remedy that's needed for the challenge or the problem. Does that make sense? But it sure is great that when we're on the front end of a situation. And here's the thing, we can be. Awareness, urgency, discernment, so that we're not caught off guard, you know, and then we take, you know, weeks and months to recover. This is our inheritance. We can have that. The prophetic are the eyes of the ship. So I commission everyone today as an officer of the watch. You know, when Jesus was in his Gethsemane, in his dark night of the soul, as the ancient mystics would call it, he asked his disciples, stay here and what? Keep watch with me. In other words, I need you to have my back. I am laid low. Will you be my eyes? Will you go to the Father? Will you be the Aaron and Hur? Will you hold up the arms as it will? Will you be the one that's alert? Will you stay awake, as it were? Will you watch? I'm in a battle. I got blood in my eyes. I can't have see. Will you watch for me? And in Matthew 26, verses 40 through 41, it reads, "Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Watch and pray. Watch so you'll know what's coming down the pike. If you will watch and be before the Lord, he'll communicate some things to you so we'll not be the last to know. We'll actually be the first to know. God likes to have friends. I mean, wouldn't that be an amazing commendation to be called the friend of God? Well, Moses was, and Abraham was. We can be a friend of the Lord. But back to Matthew 13, it says, "But while men slept. You know, I've always considered Numbers 22, that particular story. Y'all know the story of Balaam, the prophet, and Balak. And Balak wanted to pay fees of divination to Balaam to come up to a high place to curse Israel. And so, first of all, if he had been on his A game, he would have known right then and there, I don't have to pray about where the will of God is already known. Like, should a believer marry an unbeliever? I don't have to pray about that. The will of God's already known. You know, like people, you know, get a self-righteous head of steam. You know, yeah, you know, we're going to go blow up that abortion clinic. You know, listen, how do you feel? You don't need to pray about that. That's not honoring Caesar. You know, that's not you. There is a rule of law that we're all subjected to. Hebrews says that we're subjected to kings and rulers. So we can't take things into our own hands. But here you've got this king trying to pay the prophet to curse Israel. And instead of just saying, "Are you kidding me?" he said, "Well, let me go pray about it." So he goes and prays, and God says, "Don't go up with him. Don't do it." And then at another time, he tries to send more men to make the bribe even more enticing. And he said, "Oh, but we'll do this, that, and the other. You must come up with me. And you must speak and proclaim this over the Israelites, or they're going to take over." And so he went back to God. Now, God's will was already clear, but he goes back to God in Numbers 22 a second time. And you know what God told him? Paraphrase, get on with your bad self. "Oh, yeah, all right, go ahead." Now, did God really mean that? No. But it was like, "Balaam, you're just determined to do it. You're just determined to do it, so just go ahead." He should have been living so close to the Lord to know, I don't need to have anything to do with this, you see. But he went ahead anyway, and he did it because he didn't know the heartbeat of the Lord. And so here he is riding on this donkey, and this donkey is pressing him up against the wall three times, and he's rebuking the donkey, just kicking the donkey. And finally, the donkey speaks, "You know, why are you beating me these three times?" I mean, God had to speak through the donkey, you know, because the donkey was more aware, more urgent, and more discerning than the prophet, the man of God. You know, but he sees this glorious angel with sword drawn. And so the donkey knew better, so he's pressing Balaam against the wall, not wanting to take him there. There was more discernment. I mean, Balaam, bless his heart, was under a stupor. His eyes were gunked up, his spiritual eyes, that is. Don't go out with them to curse Israel. But he wanted those fees of divination. He should have known that God would never endorse that. But while men slept, don't mistake God's patience as permission. While men slept, Balaam had no spiritual strength to push against the pressure of Balak to curse Israel. He didn't have spiritual strength to push back. No fight. You know, G.K. Chesterton said that only dead things float downstream in the current. Living things can put up a fight, but you will receive the Holy Spirit. You'll receive power when my Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utter parts of the earth. I'll give you the power to cut upstream. Only dead things float downstream. But there's spiritual might when that Holy Ghost comes on us to be that salmon, as it were, cutting upstream, cutting cross-cultural. Y'all do know we're called to be cross-cultural. We're called to be counter-cultural. We're not a subculture, but a counter-culture. Not hiding, but bringing a new spirit into the context of where we live. He gives us the power how to navigate wisely, but with strength, never retreating. God enables us to do that. Balaam didn't have it. The current of the world system. But we need awareness. We need urgency and discernment. They are the order of the day. Let me just conclude here in Psalm 78 here this morning. You're doing good today. Jesus was such an amazing communicator, storyteller. Thank God for Him making it easy for us to understand. It's not what we don't understand about God that bothers us many times. It's what we do understand. It's kind of like witnessing to the person who always pulls up that, they think, a trump card. The Bible's full of contradictions. You ask them, name one. Yeah, well, how about? Yeah, well, my friend said, yeah, how about? It's what we do know. He knows how to make difficult things very plain. Psalm 78, a psalm of Asaph. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter hidden things from of old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power and the wonders He has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which He commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to Him. Awareness, urgency, discernment is for the taking. While men slept, the enemy came under the cover of night to sow seed. And so here's the thing. They sowed good seed. We're sowing good seed. But stuff will happen and seed will blow around. We're to be vigilant to make sure that it doesn't land and plant. And we're going to be gardeners for the rest of our lives. How many of y'all know we have an opportunity to be, for instance, offended every day? There will be an opportunity every day. And so we want to pass tests to get into the our inheritance. Also, just on the world scene, looking at what's going on in the world, understanding the times that we're in. We don't want to be the last one due to opening a newspaper, but what if we got it on the front end? What if we live so near to the Lord that He communicated, this is going to go down in a week. This is going to go down in a month. This is how this is going to unfold. I'm going to give it to you because you're my friend. And when I give you the insight, it's not merely for the sake of the revelation. It's so that you'll partner with me in intercession to see the thing change. God's called us to that. Amen. Why don't we stand up together? Lord, we thank You today. Lord, for the ability to see and the courage to act. The ability to see and to perceive and the courage to act. We ask You, sensitize us as officers of the watch to know what's before us, to navigate tricky ground. Lord, many times we can slip into minefields where we didn't even know that they were there. But Lord, for those that are pure in heart, You said the secret of the Lord is with those who fear You. So Lord, thank You for Your communications. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for these parables. Just lay your hands on your eyes, if you would, just for a moment. Lord, we ask You for salve for our eyes, that we might see, that we might perceive. Many in here are praying through different situations. It could be vocational situations, family situations, relational situations, financial situations. Lord, I ask You for eye salve, that we might see and perceive the true condition and also understand Your will. I pray for discernment, that as we watch, You will drop in our spirit what we need to know. Help us to have proper sight in time, on the front end, not after the fact, but on the front end, to be as the sons of Issachar that rightly discern the times. Now put your hand over your heart, if you would. Lord, we just say that we will receive the ministry of a gardener all of our lives, that we will tend the garden of our hearts, that, Lord, if there's destructive tares, with your help, we'll be urgent to pluck that up, that which is destructive. And Lord, even though we've sown good seed, stuff happens, the flood waters come, and now there's silt and mud, and we're out seeding again. But Lord, it's worth it, Father, to have a healthy heart, to have a healthy garden. Lord, we just ask you for that. The ability to see and the courage to act. The ability to see and the courage to act. And before we go right now, I just want you to pray for a situation that needs change right now. Something that you're already aware of it. Now just ask God for change in that situation. It could be outside of you. It could be inside of you. Lord, I thank you for just the ministry of discernment. Lord, it's one of the 12 gifts of the Spirit, Lord, in 1 Corinthians 12. I pray for astuteness and awareness and perception beyond our human faculties and the courage to act, Lord, the courage to respond properly. I bless everyone here, and I just declare that their ships are going in good waters. Father, they're able to navigate the minefields and the icebergs by your help, the helper that guides and leads us into all truth. In the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. Amen.